to do your will and to abound in your presence and in your glory. Help us, Lord, to pursue after holiness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So unfortunately, our internet connection is down. So I do not know what to do about that, but we're going to record anyway and see what happens. Okay. But I do like to ask if there's anybody that has any questions of any kind. Okay, cannot address questions of how many cavities you have. I know my day. Okay, so we're going to take a look at the book of Jude and see what it is that we can learn from it. So we're going to start by asking the question, well, what is it that Jude is addressing? And so we're going to look at Jude chapter 1, it's only one chapter, so verses 3 and 4. We'll start with Maria.
Okay, so read 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, and you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only real God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. So what is the issue that Jude is addressing? Okay, so you have ungodly men that entered into the congregation of God, who apparently are bringing in a different gospel, by turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, just walking with him, just doing whatever they want, and ultimately denying. But he says in verse 3 that you should earnestly contend for the faith. So he's talking about the arena of apologetics and the arena of contending for, fighting for the faith, defending of the faith. We'll look at verses 5 through 7, and we'll go to Deborah. Deborah doesn't want to read, so we'll go. Deborah's not here.
She's made it into the She's happy. All right, go.
And she'll listen to the court. No, 5 through 7. I'm sorry.
Now I will therefore put you in remembrance, as though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that they were bound. And the angels, which kept not being first to save, but left their own habitation, he hath preserved in everlasting chambers in the darkness and in the judgment of the day of judgment. Even of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the cities about them in the like manner, bringing themselves over to fornication, and going after the splendid flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire.
Okay, so why does Jude have this passage in there? What is this?
Remember these things, and after the Sodom and Gomorrah.
And the reason for remembering them is for to know the difference between good and bad, the protection of the faith, and for self-defense and preservation. Okay. 16 through 19.
These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speaking great, spoiling words, having in persons and admiration because of his message. But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit.
Okay. So ultimately, what Jude is dealing with is the issue of false prophets, the false teachers of the gospel. And what he's wanting his listeners to do is to contend or to fight for the truth there, to not be willing to let others miscommunicate the faith that is the real faith. So he's wanting them to be careful of the false teachers and be prepared to expose their errors. Okay. So that's what the issue is, the issue of false prophets, false teachers, and the protection of the faith. So what does Jude want us to do? Verse 3.
Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend to the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
Okay, so given false prophets, given false teachers, given the ramifications of the error of teachers going their own way and delivering the false gospel, what does Jude want us to do as Christians?
Contend
for the faith. Fight for it. Protect it. So easy to get caught up in a false faith, as we see thousands of people caught up in a false faith. And that's just within the Christian umbrella. Then you go to those outside the Christian umbrella, and you're talking millions of people pursuing a false faith. Let's look at verses 11 and 12.
Go. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and been freely after the error of them for the Lord, they perished in the gates, saying, I'm far. Neither spots in the face of charity, and the face of victory, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds, they are without light, very far of wind. Trees with fruit, wherewith the house being twice dead, plucked up by the roots.
And so what does Jude, based upon this, what does Jude want us to do?
To not follow in the steps of Cain.
To not follow in those steps. He's wanting us to beware of them and to know where they're leading and where they're headed and where they'll lead people if you're not careful. He offers up a woe to them. Okay? And so he's talking about their destruction and their death. And so we need to beware. So he's challenging them to be careful of these kind of things. Verse 15.
To execute judgments upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. And of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against.
So what does Jude want the Christians to do? Okay. So how do we as Christians execute judgment upon false teachers and preachers? We speak the truth. Okay. We're not, he's not necessarily saying take them before the magistrate and have them executed. But he is saying we need to expose the truth. Look at what he does say. Convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. So he's wanting us, and he's wanting the Christians to encounter the false teachers with the results of their teaching, where it leads, that it is ungodly, that it is denying the faith, that it is a rejection of God. Now, does that mean that if they will believe, if you come up and say, hey, you're teaching them godliness, is that going to immediately say they're going to believe? No. Okay. But that doesn't mean you just throw in the towel, give up and say, they're ungodly people, so why do you bother? Okay. But we do need to communicate to them the reality of their errors. This is one of the very interesting verses, the number of times, or the four times he identifies these people as ungodly.
Okay. And all the language he uses, this
It reminds me of a passage in Genesis 6, where he talks about the evil thoughts of the people are only evil continually. It's like, how many times do you have to say their own evil? Well, obviously, we're a little slow, a little advanced. So we need to repeat it three times in one verse. And so here it's four times. And so we do have a lot of several passages where a whole lot packed into one verse of coming on an issue.
You kind of want to feel protected, right? Years ago, there was a comment in the sense of the practice. Well known since he's not alive anymore. In the sponsor column, I was kind of, pretty researched at that time, and I was actually pulled up. There is a reading, it has to do with others called homosexuality. Mm-hmm. And so I wrote to him and put some of the stuff from G and also I think from Peter. And, but he responded, he thanked me for my letter. He said that you can't legislate morality first.
Absolutely. Okay. And what's fascinating about the thing you can't legislate morality is if you can't legislate morality, then what can you legislate?
Yeah.
Because the only thing you can legislate is morality. Because the fact that you create legislation, you are making a moral analysis and a moral evaluation. So these guys are idiots, not even understand. Pardon my use of language, I guess, but they don't even comprehend the purpose of legislation.
I think we become so politically corrupt, we think we
And if you utilize, you can't legislate morality because people are going to do it anyway, then why do you bother having any laws? It's just ridiculous. Yeah. And then we'll go to Wayne for verse 18.
How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. We should walk after their own ungodly lust. Okay.
So what does Jude want us to do with respect to protection of the faith, defending of the faith, and false teaching and teachers?
Mm-hmm. Just don't follow after ungodly lust.
He's warning us that they will come. And he's wanting to protect us from them. And to recognize that what they are doing is they're pursuing after their own lusts. They're not pursuing after the desires of God's heart, but after the desires of their own sinful heart. Mm-hmm. And so we have to be careful that we don't get caught up in their situations and their scenarios.
That makes me think of Romans 1, God gave them over. They knew the truth, but then they followed after their own lust after.
Yeah. And unfortunately, there are people, which is what Jude is talking about, who take their ungodly desires, cloak it as under the name of reverend or pastor or whatever, and present that as acceptable before God. Well, they're just pursuing after their own lustful desires, not after the heart of God. Look at verse 20.
But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost.
So what does Jude want us to do when we are dealing with faithless and twisted teachers and preachers?
Pray. Pray for others.
So there's two things that he wants us to do. One is pray for them. Pray not only for them, but also for yourself. He's saying praying in the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so that would be praying for your own preservation and protection. And praying for them. Now, notice what he also says here. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. So, as the teachers and preachers are getting more submersed and as they're getting more and more twisted, he's saying you need to build yourself up in the faith. Well, we'll be talking about how to do that a little bit. But we need to build ourselves up in the faith. We need to pray. We need to confront them. We need to expose them. We need to engage them in conversation so that we can try to limit the damage that they do. And verses 24 and 25.
Then what you have then is they will keep you from falling and present your faultless before the presence of the glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, the Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and
forever. So, what did you want us to do? So we've got Jude's wisdom here dealing with false teachers and preachers. He doesn't go into a lot of details. So we're going to look at some things that as Christians we need to be careful of. I realized one I left out. So we're going to go to the rule of 2 Timothy 2.3 first. I'll go to the other one in a little bit. It's also in 2 Timothy.
But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife.
Okay. So, what are some of the things that we've got to be careful of as Christians when we're dealing with what could be a false prophet? So, one of the things that we've got to be careful of is engaging in the pursuit of topics which are dealing with super nuances of the scriptures and the passages. It's been probably 500 or 600 years ago there was a huge argument in Christianity dealing with lapsarianism versus super lapsarian versus super lapsarianism. You ever heard those terms?
Yeah.
Yeah. You remember what they have to do with?
No.
it's a ridiculous argument. It's basically what came first, God's plan to save mankind or Satan's plan to deceive mankind. What is the order of those things? What order did those exactly take place in? So you're talking about dealing with all of three verses in the entire Bible, and your argument arguing over issues that aren't even talked about.
And it's what is matters before the kingdom. It's the same thing with when is Christ coming. We know his son. How do you know we saw it happening after the
date? Well, but not only, but there you're dealing with a slightly different issue because Jesus says you're not going to figure it out. Right? As opposed to this one, he doesn't give you the information, he doesn't even tell you who to concern yourself with it. He does tell us to be concerned about the second coming, but he is telling us don't be concerned about when, because you're not going to figure it out anyway. Okay? And so, and I've talked with other Christians that they talk with, some other Christians and such, that they get bogged down with a microscopic detail.
Another
distraction. Like, was Jesus born on a Thursday or on a Friday? Does it really matter? Well, the Bible doesn't tell you, too. Does it matter? And so things like that. Well, we've got to be careful that we not get bogged down in in the sequel or below in questions, right? That would not toss us up into that. Now, the passage I wanted to include that I didn't have in the notes is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4.
When the time will come, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they hate to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned against the truth.
Okay, so what, as a Christian, do we need to be careful of?
All teachers, right? And,
and so we've got to be careful that we not get caught up in false doctrine. And so how do we discern what is false doctrine?
We have to know what the truth is.
We have to know what the truth is. Okay. And so that's a protection mechanism. But we have to be careful that we don't get caught up in false doctrine. I remember when the book 1984 and all of that stuff came out, people were leaving churches, and I asked one of these followers of that theology, how do you know what you are learning from this guy is true? And he was talking about, well, this organization, this guy, has more money coming in than they've ever had before. What's the problem with that argument? What does money have to do with truth? I know the Bible says buy the truth, but he's not talking about the greenback. Because you really can't purchase truth. You can't lay down enough money to make a falsehood become truth, even though our government keeps saying so.
Well, I was going to say, with this down graphic, obviously the person who was reading that cause was the same with the blessing, to the God's blessing. Mm-hmm. So he was falling into that and relating it to God left the blessings, mm-hmm. right? But that's where you need to be careful, right? Because Satan is deceitful.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So we got to make sure we keep tuned to the truth, that we don't get distracted with ignorant things. Titus 3:9-11.
But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is in heretic after the first and second admonition of death, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself.
Okay. So, there's a couple of things that we need to, as Christians, need to be careful of. One of them is sort of kind of wrong. What is it that we need to be careful of? Foolish questions. And so, again, not getting caught up into sort of questions people ask. For example, one of the favorites of the atheist world is, can God create a rock that is too big for him to lift? That's just a stupid and silly question. They're not serious about anything. Or they'll ask a question such as, well, what about those in deepest, darkest Africa that have never heard of Jesus? It's actually a foolish question because that bears no standing on their relationship to Jesus when they have heard about it. So it's a ridiculous question. But see, people can get caught up in those. And we've got to be careful that we might get caught up in genealogies. Right? You've got Matthew and Luke with their different genealogies and, getting caught up in mega debates on that whole issue or dealing with who my grandparents and parents and all the genealogies in order to figure out whether or not I'm saved or not. Which I don't know if that's what the Mormons do, the genealogy thing. I'm not sure what they're looking for there, but
could be that could be pretty good or something.
Maybe, yeah. Contentions. Getting involved in contentions for the sake of contentions. or we got to do whatever it takes to win the argument so that we can win the argument. We need to contend for the faith, not contend for argumentation. Striving about the law, that would generally be associated with what laws are applicable today and which ones are worthless. And the issue there is more on the lines, from a Christian perspective, which aspects or which of the laws identify that which is sin versus that which is not sin. Okay. So for example, is it sin to eat crayfish? Right. Does that identify or mark out sin? And it's like, no. But that's among the dietary laws of what you do. Is it a sin to rape a woman? Well, yeah. Still is. So that's behavioral in nature. So people can get caught up in those differences where people are arguing about whether or not a Christian should eat shellfish. And if you're a real Christian, you don't eat shellfish. But really? But people get caught up that. Now, the other aspect that he's pointing out here is look at verse 10. It says, a man is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. So what is it that we need to be careful of or be aware of about false teachers? And it can be very subtle that we skip this. Actually, confront that. Because a lot of times what happens is we hear a heretical statement or we hear the teachings of a false teacher and we just roll our eyes, walk away, and ignore.
Mm-hmm. So a heretic is somebody who's speaking against the Bible.
Yes. Yeah. He's trying to claim godliness, but he's teaching ungodliness. And so, you know, if you've got the Mormons that come to your door and tell you that you need to follow Joseph Smith so you can become a god and all of that stuff, it's like, no, you need to expose them if you don't just say, sorry, I don't want to go away. Right. And I think that's one of the challenges that we as Christians often do, is we know certain groups are heretical in nature, whether they're Buddhist, Muslim, LDS, JWs, and so forth and so on. We know they're heretical. And we can, just because we know they're heretical, just say, you're going to hell anyway, go away. And it's like, no, he actually tells us we need to admonish them. We need to point out the truth to them and pray that God might touch them. Ephesians 4:14.
That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive.
This is probably the thing that catches more than anything else. What is it that we need to be careful of? So that's the solution. We need to be solid in what we know. We've got to be careful that we don't get caught up in the latest doctrine or doctrinal fad. If you look back through history, how many thousands and hundreds of thousands of people got caught up in the seeker sensitive movement? And then in the emerging church movement, and then, you know, the various Pentecostal movements and the charismatic movements and all of these things that are new and newfangled. And so it's like, oh, look at this over here. This is cool. And then there's no stability. We've got to adhere to what God says. Now, no church out there is perfect. But we've got to be careful of teachings that are leading away from God and Christ. If you go into a church and they directly or indirectly says, who needs the Bible? You know that these people are not going to be following after God's word and will, because you cannot preach Christ without using the Bible. I don't care what people do. if they're trying to tell you, you know what, God wants you to be happy, and that is God's greatest desire for you. Got to be careful we not get caught up in that. You know what? I deserve to be happy. God wants me to be happy. Now, does God want you to be happy? Yes, in Him. It does not mean He's going to change your circumstances so that you can be happy in this world. And that's the key there. Our happiness is in Him. And it all derives from Him. So we've got to be careful that we don't get caught up with whatever the latest stat is. So, contrary to that, what should we do instead when dealing with this issue of false prophets and false teachers, 1 Peter 3:15? Okay. There you go. 1 Peter 3:15. What did I say?
First Peter 3:15.
That's the one. So what do we as Christians need to do when we're dealing with false teachers, preachers, doctrines that can lead astray, and so forth and so on? So we need to be careful. We need to be prepared, so that when we hear strange doctrine, we can address it. Okay. If someone is telling you that that God's greatest desire for you is that you be happy, we're prepared with the reality is He wants us to be happy from the throne. That's where we're to drive our happiness from, not from a circumstance or situation, so forth and so on. And if people are rejecting the message, of Christ as well, but we are prepared as well to raise up questions to them that they need to deal with. One of the reasons why I like to teach this class is not only do I want the people of Bethel to know what they believe, but I want them to be in a position to know why they believe it. Okay? Knowing what you believe is only a quarter of the issue. The majority of the issue is why do you believe it? And the reason that's so important is because it's only when you know why you believe something to be true that you have a chance of defending it. Can your view stand up to scrutiny? Right? Can your view that the Bible is the Word of God, can it actually stand up to scrutiny? And can you defend that position? Can you defend the position that the only way to escape the eternal life of fire, God's condemnation, is through faith in Jesus Christ? Can you defend that? And that's where we need to be. And that as others are raising up their issues of salvation, being able to ask questions, to challenge them to question their view. That's what part of this answer every man that asks you the reason of the
Listen to you and to the way you teach, you know, the scriptures is out of the abundance of the heart that I'll teach. Mm-hmm. You know, I listen to you, brothers, and the stuff there, be stumped by somebody that needs to hear the gospel.
So look at Proverbs, it's not on my list, but Proverbs 26, verses 3 and 4. Proverbs 26, 3, or, yeah, 4 and 5. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5.
And to ask for according to his father, who is now also beloved and remains, and to go according to his father, who is to be wise and to
go. Okay, now. We have answer for according to his folly, answer not for according to his folly, answer for according to his folly. So are these verses contradicting each other? No. How do we know? Okay. Good answer. So he says, do not answer a fool according to his folly unless you become like him. Okay. So what this is pointing out is you don't follow in the steps of the foolish. Okay? And you don't yield to their arguments. So a lot, sometimes if you have a discussion with an atheist or an evolutionist or whatever, he says, look, you know, we can talk about the issue of evolution or the existence of God, but don't bring the Bible into it. Okay? If you say, okay, I'm just going to leave the Bible sitting off to the side, have you dealt with the fool according to his folly, or are you dealing, or are you following in line with his foolish folly? If you're arguing the existence of God or the legitimacy of evolution and you take the Bible out of the equation, then you are following in his footsteps. And as a result, you will become like him. You will be arguing from a standpoint of sin.
And also, like the words you said earlier, that you can't strike, you don't get into that, because that's what the Bible's trying to do.
Right. He's trying to get you to set aside the Word of God. And we need to found that ourselves on the Word of God. Now, how do you answer a fool according to his fault, so that he doesn't become wise in his own conceit? So, when you're dealing with the evolutionist, when you're dealing with the atheist, you can raise up questions. So with evolution, for example, you can raise up the legitimacy. If you believe the Big Bang, where did the material come from? How do you get life from non-life? Answer them from their own mindset. It's to show that their mindset is fallacious. It leads to error. And most likely what you will get is, well, I have no idea. Well, if you don't have an idea of how it began, or how you made this transition, how can you buy into it when we've got an eyewitness to how it began and how man got here? See, we can address those questions. As an evolutionist, an evolutionist cannot address those questions. The best he can come up with is, I don't know. But evolution cannot address those questions. And so we've got to be willing to be able to expose the error of our own thinking. Okay. Acts 20, 27 to 30.
For I have shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them.
Okay. So as a Christian, what is it that we need to do? Most of us in verse 27. Secondary is 22. According to verse 27, what do we need to do as Christians?
Declare the whole council.
Declare the whole council. Which means we cannot leave out bits and pieces. And I've had conversations with people, and Joe's had conversations with people about Romans chapter 9. Just skip over it. Because it's on predestination or not. People don't like the concept. Well, it's all like what Pastor was doing this morning, right? The Bible does teach tithing, like it or not. And so we can't skip over what most pastors do, skip over the subject of tithing, because they don't want to be known as a pastor who's always begging for money. But we need to teach the whole council. That doesn't mean that's the only thing we teach, is tithing and money and things like that. But we do need to teach it. And as lay Christians, when we're not necessarily preaching, we need to be able to willingly teach the full counsel of God to others. That, you know, the Old Testament points out that we have sinned against God and we need Christ. The New Testament shows us that Christ has come and what he did in order to save us from the outpouring of God's wrath. We need to teach the full counsel of God, Old and New Testament. On our third, Thursday Bible study, one of the men was raising, you know, the question that, you know, he knows of people, said, well, we're New Testament Christians. We're New Testament believing Christians, so we only deal with Matthew's Revelation. So, you know, and so I asked him, which we could ask if someone says that, explain to me, John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, without reading the Old Testament. Explain that. He can't. Because that thing, in fact, the entire Gospel of John and the Gospel of Matthew hinges on the Old Testament. You cannot understand one without the other. The other thing that he wants us to do in verses 20 and 30 is be aware that you will have people from your own congregation. You will have outsiders that will come in that are going to bring a different gospel, that are going to try and destroy the church that God has established. So we need to be aware. We need to be careful. And we need to be alert. Acts 17:11.
Among all that those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness of mind, and searched the scripture daily whether those things are true.
So, what do we need to do when we're dealing with the topic of false teachers, or actually, whether they're false or real people? What do we need to be prepared to do? So if someone is telling us something that God has said, then we need to search the scripture to find out if it's true. Okay? If someone is, some of the doctrines of, I always talk about dispensationalism, but the timing of the rapture with respect to Christ's return, we need to search the scriptures and say, okay, you're saying that we have the rapture, and Jesus comes partway down, brings us up, carries us away, and then he comes back later. Is that what the Bible teaches? We search the Bible. And we look at it. Is that what it really clearly teaches? If it clearly teaches it, then we need to what? Preach it. Okay. So, to me, there's a big difference between the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture, which the Bible doesn't clearly teach, versus the creation event in 6 days, which the Bible clearly teaches. So to me, you want to be a dispensationalist and believe in the pre-trib rapture, go for it. You want to reject God's word and say, God didn't create 6 days, you got a problem with that one. Because God actually said he did this. So we've got to be careful that we evaluate and consider the things. And that's whether the teacher is well-known or not well-known. You need to be prepared to search out the matter. 2 Timothy 2:15-16.
Yeah. 2 Timothy 2:15-16. Study to show thyself approved to God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, righteously dividing the word of truth. But shun perfume and vain gatherings, for they live in peace and turn not ungodliness.
Okay, so what is a Christian need to do? So one of the things that he's telling us to do is we need to study the scriptures that we may be able to divide or discern what is true from error. Okay. Now, it begins with just reading through the scriptures and believing and trusting on what God says. But it also involves studying it, trying to understand what God is really trying to say in the passages. And the purpose is that we may discern what is real truth from what is man-made proclamation of truth. So they're not necessarily the same.
The whole problem is not considering the whole counsel of God, considering the writing concerning the writing of the truth. You've got to get those two things squared away before you can actually do the truth.
I think we need to not, the Holy Spirit will guide us as well as something we don't know the answer to. So we need not fear to say, you know what, I know God will have it, I know those steps matter, and I'll come back to it. Because sometimes we speak because maybe we are ignorant in certain areas, and it's, you know, but that doesn't mean we can't say we're going to go search it and I'll come back with an answer. And our job to come back with an answer, right? But make sure we don't leave it kind of here.
Okay. Second Corinthians 10. Verses 4 through 6.
Yeah.
I said when.
Okay. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when the year of obedience is fulfilled.
Now, as Christians, what do we need to do? So what he's talking about here in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What we need to do here is take our beliefs, our thoughts, our understandings of the world that we live in, and all of doctrine of what it means to be a human being and a Christian, and bring them in line with God's word. Okay. And so we need to evaluate our beliefs and say, does my belief agree with God's word? Because there's a lot of people out there that believe in theistic evolution. God used evolution to create all the species. But that's not what God says. God said, He spoke and created these animals in their according to their kind. So if I'm a believer in theistic evolution, that God used evolution, I need to look at the scriptures and say, does my belief in theistic evolution agree with what God said? And I need to be careful that I do my best to take the simplest and clearest understanding of the scriptures. And I be careful as well not just to take one verse and move it out of context. Because if I take a part of a verse and move it out of context, does the Bible say there is no God? Taking out of context, Psalm 14:1, I sort of kind of left out the fool that said in his heart, there is no God. And obviously that's the extreme examples, but people do those type of things all the time. And so we need to understand the scriptures in light of context, and then take our thoughts and line them up to be in agreement with God's word. God knows everything, we don't. Okay. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And Joe.
Proverbs 3. 5 and 6, ye trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, who shall direct thy paths.
So what do we as Christians need to do? Trust in the Lord with all our heart, and not lean unto our own understanding. So it's not the way I think things ought to be done, it's trusting in what God said he did. Okay, and what he was born with. We know that salvation is not through the church, because salvation is through Christ. So people are trying to say, no, you have to belong, be a part of the of man's design of church in order to be saved. It's like, well, no. God said salvation is through Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. It's not through the church. Oh, you don't need to go to church. Don't worry about that. Well, but God said, do not forget about assembling together. So I go to church, not that church can save me, but that I might grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we go to church. To honor Christ, to honor God. That's why we go to church. It's not to be saved, but I go because I am saved. And I want to acknowledge and recognize Him. And so it's acknowledging Him and it's trusting in what His word said. Remember when Jesus was tempted the 3 times? What did He say for each one? It is written. And so just like Jesus said, well, wait a second, Satan, let's talk about this and let's go see what God said. And because God said this, you are wrong. Go away from me. I'm not paraphrasing what He said. By committing ourselves to what God did say, we will not get distracted with people trying to say that God said something He never said or meant something that He never meant. Anything else? Any questions, comments, thoughts? Right. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your divine word, for Your grace and Your mercy, for the greatness of Your love and Your compassion, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, that we might do Your will, that we might abound in Your presence and Your glory, and in holiness and in righteousness, serve You. In Jesus' name.